Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Grandma Pat, what time do we need to be here Friday for Kids Zone? Okay, so if you're going to help with Kids Zone, 10 a.m., we'll meet here at the church and we'll take our supplies over. The Chamber of Commerce has given us a great location behind the chamber building. There's a playground there. It's a big grassy area. There's parking there. And with other things going on, that'll be a great... It will be better than the heat of 27 Main Street on Friday. But if you can help, that would be great as we minister to the kids and families. And I know Grandma Pat will be appreciative. Yeah, she'll give an amen for you. I remember VeggieTales. No, I didn't grow up with VeggieTales. I'm a little old. I'm a little too old for that. A little. But my kids know about VeggieTales. But we're into chapter 4 now, so 3 whole chapters before I've said this. But I always think of it as Thessalopians. But I know that's not correct, and it wouldn't be proper to say in the pulpit. So that's why I wouldn't say that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've gotten through 3 chapters. Paul had only been in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. He preached the gospel. He explained from the Old Testament how the Christ, the promised Messiah, is Jesus of Nazareth. How Jesus, his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection all fulfilled the promises that were given in the Old Testament. So put your faith in Jesus the Messiah. He's the Savior, the Son of God who died for your sins and he rose again and he calls you to salvation. And people believed that message just like you did. Just like you believed that you were a sinner and you needed to be forgiven. And you looked and saw the Savior who would give his life, who would pay the penalty for your sin, and you trusted in him. That's how you become a Christian. You put your faith in Jesus, not in yourself, but in the risen Savior. And the people in Thessalonica, a Greek city, the capital of Macedonia, there were people there who believed and they gave their lives to Christ. They turned from their idols to serve a living God. They were brought from darkness into light. These songs that we sang about this morning, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love a sinner like me. And I love the last verse of that song, when with the ransomed in glory. So all the people that have been ransomed from every kindred, tribe, and nation, and we all stand together. It says, his face I at last shall see. And it will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Won't that be a great time? I heard you singing this morning and I just thought, wow, they sound so good in singing. Can we imagine a heavenly choir of millions upon millions, billions, singing praises to God because of this reason, he loved us. And he laid down his life for sinners such as us. So Paul has been reminding the Thessalonian Christians of the faith that they have in Christ. And he's already challenged them that they would begin to, or continue, I should say, to walk and to follow God. He cares deeply for them, and he wants them to abound in love. Chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound, or grow and overflow in love for one another, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. And last week, as we talked about that idea that your love for people and your love for God will help you to be more holy. Help you to follow God and honor him. Because if you love someone, you won't be mean to them. You won't steal from them, take advantage of them. If you love someone, you want the very best for them. You don't want to take things for yourself. And so that was how we ended chapter 3, and there was this reminder that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. So be living for Him now and be loving others now as though Jesus could come at any moment, at any time. Chapter 4 begins a new section where He is now going to challenge the people of this church, of Thessalonica, and also our church today, on how to live for God the way that He would want you to. He is going to talk to them about a holiness in their life. Because God loves you, because He has given Himself for you and saved you to be His own, because God is holy, we must be holy. And so we'll read these verses and then we'll pray together and go through it. Finally then, therefore, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that excuse me, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, the pagans who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity or uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this teaching, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Father, we come before you now. We need your help to understand the Scriptures, and may your Holy Spirit help us to understand and apply these words to our own hearts and to our own lives. May we not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. And Father, we pray we would follow your will as you have given us here in your Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. The question is often asked, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will? And maybe you wonder about that or you struggle with that. It's something that you pray about. What's God's will for my life? And oftentimes we think of that in relationship to big decisions that we're thinking of making. And maybe that could be choosing a college that we would go to, or choosing a job, or choosing a spouse. And these are big decisions. Or maybe you think of, well, should we sell our house and buy a different house? Or what kind of decision should we make? What's God's will for my life? And this question of God's will keeps coming up. Well, in these verses, God gives us His will. Paul says, this is God's will for you. So we should take note of this. Say, okay, I want to know your will. I want to do your will. Like Jesus said, not my will, but Father, your will be done. So what is it? And here, Paul writes to us as God's people, and he says, let me tell you what God's will for you is. And it's one word. There's one word that we see in these verses that is God's will for every Christian. No matter your age, or no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter what other decisions are facing you, here is God's will for your life. And the one word is holiness. That's the word. And that's the will of God for each of us. This is the will of God, your holiness. That you are someone following after a holy God. And in context, he is going to talk about our own personal lives, our own personal desires, in areas of physical relationships, and it can feel a little awkward or uncomfortable. But here it is from the scriptures: God wants us to be holy in our personal and private lives. And so he says here, I've got four areas that come about through this passage in desiring and looking for holiness in our lives. Number one is we have God's guidance. This is in the first two verses. God's guidance. He doesn't leave us wondering what we should do. He tells us. He gives us his guidance. And so Paul writes, finally then, brothers and sisters, and so you see that it's a family matter. We're talking about people who they look to God as their father, and you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul says, let me point this out to you. We ask and urge you. It's this double, kind of a double whammy. I'm asking you and urging you. I'm calling you to come close to me and listen to these instructions. And these are not just the preacher's ideas. This isn't some priest or pope trying to set the guidelines and the boundaries for you. He says, I'm asking and urging you in the Lord Jesus. Here's an apostle writing with the authority of the Lord, the Master and Savior, the one who is our true authority, the one who ransomed us by his blood, the one that we belong to and the one that we serve, the Lord Jesus. I'm urging you from him that as you receive from us how you ought to walk. And when we think of this New Testament word walk, we see it all over the place. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's a daily one foot in front of the other. Why is that? Because in Paul's day, they did not have Camaros. Okay? They didn't have F-150s. Now, I guess you could soup up your chariot. Maybe you could put a lift on it or lower it. You know, it'd really be cool. But the walk was how people got around. You wanted to go to Sheboygan, you would walk there. It would take you all day, but it'd be worth it, right? Amen? If you wanted to go places, you would walk there. And so it became a metaphor for your daily life. And Paul says, we gave you these instructions. We were only there a few weeks, and then Timothy came and was with you a little bit longer, but we tried to get this to you. Okay, think about it. Here are people, they grew up in Thessalonica, where there are idol temples, where there is the worship of false gods, where there is Greek and Roman morality, which is to say immorality. And it was just a common place that there was adultery and fornication that was going on all about them. Some of it was tied to the worship of the false gods, and some of it was just, you know, to be honest, the men could do whatever they wanted. And you weren't necessarily proud of your adultery and affairs, but that didn't stop you either. And that was the culture that was around Thessalonica. And so when Paul says, when you come to Christ, he saves you, but he also is changing you. You're not to live in lives of sin, because God says these things are sin, and before you just did it anyway. But now that God has saved you, he's calling you to represent him on this planet. And you represent him by being different. He is different. Jack this morning in Sunday school took us through the Lord's Prayer. The very first part of the Lord's Prayer is, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Make your name set apart. It's has the idea of the word holy. Make your name holy. Set it up there. Set it apart. Jack reminded us that the gold refiners, they would heat up that gold and the impurities would float to the top and they would skim off the dross. They would skim off the impurities, and they knew it was pure gold when the metal worker could look down and see his own reflection. I think, what a beautiful picture of what God is doing in our life. He wants us to reflect Him, to reflect His glory. When God looks at our life, do you know what He wants to see? Himself. Because He is pure. He is perfect and holy and righteous. And when He looks at us, that's what He wants to see. The sin and impurities removed. And we all have them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, as we turn to Him, He's conforming us to the image of His Son. And part of that will be through trials. Part of it is going through the furnace to remove the impurities. And then God looks at our life, and as we reflect back His glory, His holiness, it is pleasing to Him. He's doing the work in us. And our call is to let Him do it, to yield to God, to pray, lead me not into temptation. Let me live pleasing to You. I want to be holy. And what He gives us, first of all, in these verses, is His guidance. I love the end of verse 1. You're already following Christ. You're already doing it. God has changed you, has He not? Are you not different than you were 20 years ago? Are you not different than you were before you became a believer in Christ? He is performing the good work in you. He says, you're already doing it. I'm asking you and urging you that you do so more and more. It's this exhortation. You're better. I want you to keep growing to your best. Good, better, best. God is doing it in you. I'll say this to you, and to you who have been saved for many, many years, for decades. We're still growing. You're not there yet, right? But yet God is working in you, and sin still bothers you, and you still have to go and confess it to God. And He says, If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you go forward again. He says in verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There it is in verse 1 and the end of verse 2. What He is teaching them and telling them is not His own opinions, but from the Lord and Savior. From the Master Jesus. You're following Him, you're serving Him. Well, it's not just that you go to church, it's not just that you read your Bible, but that you're letting Him clean you from the inside out, to cleanse you and make you more like Him, the Master that you serve. So that's the first part, is God's guidance. And I'll ask you this question. Are you glad that we have the Bible? I've been so encouraged. I just finished reading the book of Hebrews. It's a very difficult book. Hebrews is probably the most difficult book in the New Testament, at least for me, to understand. But the last two chapters were very good. The whole thing is good. It's a bestseller. But the last two chapters I found very encouraging to me. Challenging. Convicting. Encouraging to me that we have His instructions, God's guidance. He gives it to us. Number two, not only do we have God's guidance, but specifically, we get more specific, we have God's will. We don't have to wonder about God's will for our own hearts, as He lays it out in verse 3. For this is the will of God. This is God's will. This is His desire and what He wants for you. And here it is, your sanctification. And that's a big word, sanctification. But if you really break it down, it means your holiness, your set-apartness, that this is what God wants for us in our lives is that we be set apart from sin and set apart to Him. This happened in my life. When I was growing up, I listened to music that would not be glorifying to God. I remember, you know, growing up, and I think everybody grows up, you like the music of your generation. Am I right about that? And because when you get to be about 20 years old, the music changes and you don't like it so much. Am I right about that? Because that happened to me. You know, I grew up, this is good music, oh, I like this. And then music started to change. Well, I don't like that stuff. But the new kids, they like the new music. And then it changes again, then you don't like it. You like, I don't know, there's probably some dissertation out there, somebody wrote a thesis on how you feel about music. But usually as a kid growing up, what you hear, you like it, you identify with it. Well, I did that. And when I really wanted to follow God in my life and live for Him, I wrestled with the music thing because it was so much a part of me in my life and my friendships. And I would say to God, I want to follow you. You can have every area of my life, just not my music. I'm going to close this door in my heart. And finally, over a period of interacting with the Lord, finally I said, okay, that music is bad. It's got to go. I can't have bad music saying bad things in my life when I'm trying to follow God in holiness, and I got to get rid of this. But the problem was, you get rid of it, and then there's this empty place in your life that you used to fill with music. And so I'm so thankful for this late young lady that I worked with who introduced me to some good Christian music. And now, by the way, young people, you are very blessed with good Christian music. Good theological, great words in music, honoring God. And so what I found is if I could replace the bad with good, that was very helpful. It was very helpful. So I think the same thing can be true in other areas of our life. Here's this sin. I want to get rid of that, and I need to replace it with something that is good. I want to be set apart from sin and set apart to something good, filling that time and filling that void with what is honoring to God. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? And here he says, this is God's will, not just that you get rid of sin, but that you are towards God. You are moving towards a holy God in your life. So you're not just empty of sin, you're filled up with Him and following Him and what is good from Him. Holiness, set apart from sin and to God. And then the closer you get to God, so to speak, the more the little things bother you. And you go, oh man, now I got this I got to get out of my life. Now I got this. Is that really a problem? I don't feel good about it, so I guess I should get rid of that. And the closer that you get to the light, the more the little things bother you. And I say, well, thank God for that. He says to us, be holy, for I am holy. Deuteronomy. Then again into the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy in your life. Set apart from sin and set apart to God and His righteousness, because that is what our God is like. Well, he's going to get right to very specifics here in verse 3. Here is God's will. This is the will of God, your holiness of life. That you, and he's getting specifically about it, that you abstain from immorality or sexual immorality. Set yourself apart because you've been set apart. Your morality matters to God. And so if I can say this simply and with respect to all our ages here this morning, he is saying no physical intimacy outside of marriage. That's immorality. So if it's before you're married, or if it's adultery while you're married, or he says, none of that, stay away from it. Everyone else in your culture may think it's no big deal. Everyone else is doing these things, so it doesn't matter. And Paul says, your holiness before God matters. And to be specific, it matters in your physical, if I hate to say your love life, but that's probably what you would hear today. He says, verse 4, it's a matter of self-control, that each one of you, and so it's not just everybody, but he says, each one of you, individually, we're all taking this in, that each one of you know how to control his own or her own body. Specifically, he says, in holiness. So he ties it back together. This is the will of God, your holiness, that you keep your body holy. There were those in the first century who said, there's your spiritual life with God, and then there's your physical life. And your physical life, that doesn't really matter because it's your spiritual life that goes to heaven. So, eat, drink, do whatever pleases your body because your body is just going to go in the ground. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, as long as you believe in Jesus, then in the end you'll be okay. So the physical, just don't worry about it. Do whatever you like. Over here, then you have your holiness over here, which will be spiritual. And so Paul comes right at that. He goes, no, your body belongs to God. In fact, we could go to 1 Corinthians, where they had even more problems with this stuff. In chapter 6, he says, don't you know that you have been purchased? Your body belongs to God, not just your spirit, your heart, but your body. So therefore, glorify God in your body because it belongs to God. This is God's will for you. Well, he gets even more specific in verse 5. He says, not in the passion of lust, which is the complete opposite of holiness and honor. The complete opposite of pleasing God in keeping that physical intimacy reserved for marriage. The complete opposite of that is just burning up with lust and just going to do whatever I feel, whatever I want. He says that's what the pagans do, the Gentiles who do not know God. They have no reason for self-control. They put their own desires above God's desires. That's what the Gentiles or the non-Christians do. They have no reason. And then he says, verse 6, this has to do, this affects the church, believe it or not. He says that no one transgress and wrong his brother or brother and sister. That you not transgress means to go beyond the proper limits. It means to trespass. And you think of these folks from this pagan culture where they're used to doing certain things, and then they come together in the church, and they say, well, here we are, we're all crowded together, and there was temptation around, and it sounds like there were those having struggle with that. And Paul says, no, we need to love one another and not take advantage of someone else. May that never be in the church. That a Christian looks at another Christian and lustfully tries to take advantage of them. Either way, man towards woman, woman towards man. He's saying, that's what's going on in the temples out there. The church, we're to be holy towards God. We're to be set apart. We're to love one another, and to want the best for each other, not to try to take advantage or gain advantage of others. As Christians, we should seek to honor the Lord, to build one another up. As he said in chapter 3, growing in love for one another works towards our holiness before God. It's part of what changes us, is that I love you, so I don't want to take advantage of you. And he says this even stronger warning, because the Lord, that is the Master, is an avenger in all these things. God sees, and he is not pleased when Christians would try to take advantage of others, and Christians try to sin in sexually towards someone else. God sees that. He is not okay with it. There will be his consequences. His chastisement can come on those. As we told you beforehand and warned you there in verse 6. I mean, even in their early discipleship included these serious instructions about moral holiness. And then verse 7, he begins to wrap this up about God's will. And here it is again. Here's the reason. For God has not called us for impurity or uncleanness. I mean, that's God's view of those physical intimacy outside of marriage. His view is it's unclean. Our society, our culture would think that's crazy. That people should just be able to do whatever they want. As long as two people are consenting mutually, then it doesn't matter under if there's a marriage or not. It just doesn't matter. In fact, some would say it's better that you don't be married. And why get married when you can just do everything anyway? And Paul says, outside of marriage, physical relationships are impure before God, unclean before God. And he's the righteous one. He's the one who declares what is right and wrong. So our culture can say what they will. We have to follow this book. We have to follow a God who is holy and calls us to be holy, calls us to have not even a hint of immorality in our private lives. Not a hint of it. God is, he's pure, and he calls us to be pure. And then we come to this third thing in verse 8, and that is God's gift to us. We see his guidance in this book. We see his will, which is be pure in your life. And then number 3, God's gift to us. You see, our flesh is so weak, and we all face temptation. And look what he says in verse 8. Therefore, for this reason, because God is calling you to be holy for him, whoever disregards this, or maybe we would say rejects this teaching, say, well, I'm just going to do what I want. I really can't help myself. He says, whoever rejects this, you're not rejecting an apostle. You're rejecting God himself. You're rejecting the standards of, yeah, but everybody else is joking about it, talking about it. That's just the society that we live in. And Paul says, you're not rejecting a church or a preacher. You're rejecting God who made man and woman and made them to be together, but designed and invented marriage to be that blessed union. Here's the gift that God gives, because otherwise there's no hope for any of us. He says, God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God gives his Holy Spirit to you. It's sort of like the answer for the struggle. That God's Holy Spirit comes to live with inside of you in order to guide and strengthen you. To be changing your will from selfishness to being God-centered. To give you strength. To let you see the way of escape that God will provide. He gives you his Holy Spirit. It's not a mistake that the word is Holy Spirit. Because isn't that what we've been talking about for 8 verses? God's will for you is you be holy. And you go, okay, I really want to do that. I want to be holy. But my spirit is willing. My flesh is weak. And God says, I can help you with that. I'll give you my own Holy Spirit to be guiding you and changing you, convicting you when even thoughts, wrong thoughts come in, and the Holy Spirit convicts to start moving you, guiding you, away from sin and towards the will of God, which is your holiness. Disregarding, we don't want to disregard God's word. We don't want to disregard his will. His commands are not to be taken lightly. I'm not up here this morning giving you a man-made legalism. This isn't a Baptist thing to say, well, wait till you're married. This isn't a Baptist thing. This is God's guidance and his will that we be holy in our moral lives, no matter what the world around us might do. And in this verse 8, he gives us the key. It's a gift to us that God has given. We can live a holy life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I can point out this one last word in verse 8, it is the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's a gift from God that he might guide us and help us and strengthen us. What is God's will for my life? It is holiness. Everything else, the other decisions that we make, we trust him that he will guide us in the right way. But this has to start first, that we say, God, whatever you would have for me, you know, whatever car I'm supposed to have or house or job or whatever school I'm supposed to go to or sport I'm supposed to play, I don't know about all that. I don't know if we should go to Michelle's family's for Thanksgiving or my family for Christmas. I don't know how we're going to work out all those decisions. But I know this, God wants us, he wants me, he wants you to be holy before him. And it's a battle, and it's a struggle, but we're not alone in it. His Holy Spirit is within us to work and to lead us into the holiness that God desires for us. Would you stand with me? I'll pray, and we'll sing two closing songs. Oh, Father, you know these verses are a little awkward, and yet we've got to see them. We've got to hear them. Our world says, forget about that old book and forget about those old religious ways. Some even call it hateful. But Lord, we know you are holy and we know you love us and you give us these instructions because this will be the best life for us. So, Father, I pray for your help and your strength and your guidance to fight against the temptations that come along, that we might seek to be holy because you are holy. You've given us your Spirit. May we yield to your Spirit. May we long to be righteous before you as you have called us to be. You want us to be different. And Lord, maybe even in our choices to be different, you will give us the opportunity to witness to someone else. Lord, help us to follow you, to let you work in our lives, to see you changing us. And we praise you for the gift of the Spirit within us. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing.